It really is a pleasure to be with you this morning and appreciate you guys having us. I'm excited that we're able to actually meet in person in the midst of COVID. And I really have to say that I'm impressed with the level of technology that I see here. You guys as an assembly are really blessed to have three electrical engineers in fellowship. You know, Lois and I have been on the road recently. We've clocked about 7,000 miles, visited a lot of assemblies, and I can tell you that you guys are one of the more technologically advanced. So be encouraged with that. We are privileged to be able to present on the Lord's work in Liberia this morning. Lois and I are serving in West Africa, and Liberia is a very unique country in Africa. And I want to give you a little bit of history and as well as update you on what God is doing, especially since we were here last, I believe, in September of 2017. My wife has reminded me to set a timer because I tend to go over, so if you hear a beeping at about 39 minutes, you'll know that it's my time to end. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Son and the privilege that it is to be called children of God, and so we are this morning. We thank you that we can gather as believers from different backgrounds and recognize that we are bound together into one body by one Spirit under one head that is you, our Lord Jesus. And we thank you this morning that we meet in his name. Father, as I share about your work in Liberia and what you are doing there, I pray that above all else you be glorified as you recognize that we are but men, but dust. We are simply the branches. You are the vine, and without you we can do nothing. And so if there is anything praiseworthy, any fruit that is born, it is to your glory. I pray, Father, that you would be exalted in the hearts and the minds of your people this morning. And pray your blessing on this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start off by asking, how many of you guys here are familiar with this little country in West Africa called Liberia? Just raise a hand. How many of y'all are familiar? Okay. How many of you guys are familiar with the history of Liberia? Okay, we've got one kind of raised hand. So this is very common, and it's something that now, as a missionary in Liberia and having learned about the history, I'm often taken back by the fact that we don't know very much about this country, because recognize something on the picture up there, on I guess that would be your right-hand side, the flag of Liberia. What does it look like? Looks like the American flag. Did you know that Liberia was the only country in Africa that the United States ever colonized? Do you know that it is a country that was formed by freed American slaves back long before our Civil War? We have a very unique relationship with this country, and I'm going to share a little bit about that, but I think it's important for us to learn that history, and especially in today's world of revisionism, it's good to take a fuller view of history. So Liberia is Africa's oldest republic. It is the first republic that was established on the continent of Africa. And for the first 100-some-odd years of its history, it was considered to be the star of Africa. It was called the representation of what democracy could be on the continent of Africa. So back in the early 1800s, there was a movement called the Back to Africa movement. And out of this was born something called the American Colonization Society. The American Colonization Society was formed with the purpose of helping repatriate freed American slaves coming mostly out of Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, and eventually South Carolina, and help them make their way back to their homeland. This was not a government effort. This was pre-Civil War, long before the Civil War. This was a private endeavor. This was philanthropists. These were Christians, abolitionists, who pulled their resources together and ultimately were able to repatriate about 19,000 freed American slaves and help them establish their own country that they would name Liberia, the land of liberty in West Africa. In 1847, Liberia became officially the first republic, the first democracy on the continent of Africa, long before the colonial powers would give independence to the countries and the colonies that they had formed. Isn't that a positive piece of history for us to know about? Something that I think we should be proud of as a country, that before our Civil War, before the end of slavery, there were Christians, there were abolitionists who put their money where their mouth was and helped freed slaves make it back to Africa. Out of this movement, other colonization societies formed, and eventually they would all kind of come together to form this country. Now, Liberia has, ever since 1847 and being officially recognized by the United States as this republic, they've enjoyed a special relationship with us. They have a maritime treaty that basically guaranteed U.S. protection of their ships on the open seas. Even to this day, countries intentionally fly the Liberian flag because of that connection to the United States. Economically, we were tied very close together. During World War I, World War II, most of the rubber that we used came from Liberia. Even today, Firestone, where most of your tires, you get your tires, they have a huge rubber plantation outside of Monrovia. In 1944, Liberia declared war on Germany. The United States stationed troops there. We refueled planes there for their fight in North Africa against the Nazis. So a very special, very close relationship that the United States didn't really have with any other country in Africa. To this day, Liberians still call Americans their fathers, and I quote, "Liberians look to Americans, they if you ask any Liberian kid, what do you want to do with your life, they'll tell you, I want to go to America. By default, and this is not something I appreciate or like, it's just a matter of fact, by default, people will, Liberians will come to you as an American and will automatically call you boss man. They will elevate you to this position in their society because of their outlook on the United States. They appreciate that relationship, and I feel like here in the United States, we know nothing about it. So a little piece of history just to keep in mind there. In the 1980s, keep in mind that when the freed American slaves settled in Liberia, there were 16 other tribes already inhabiting the land, indigenous tribes. Unfortunately, these freed American slaves began to take slaves of their own. They began to fight some of the tribes, especially the Gola and the Vai, Mandingo, the tribe that Lois and I now work among. They took slaves from the Gola tribe. They had them work plantations. Unfortunately, these freed slaves did the very thing that was done to them. And that demonstrates that it's not so much about the color of the skin as it is about the wickedness and the greed of man's heart. And coming up over the first 150 years or so of Liberia's history, if you were not a descendant of a freed American slave, you were lower class. If you were not the descendant of a freed American slave or what they called an Americo-Liberian, you had no representation in government. You had no right to vote. You had no education. Essentially, the country was not yours. So a minority of Americo-Liberians ruled a majority of indigenous Liberians. And that one-party system, that marginalization, could not last very long. In 1980, after following the Rice Riots of 79, an indigenous Liberian, a sergeant in the Liberian army by the name of Samuel Doe, rose up and overthrew the Americo-Liberian president, held elections, and became the first indigenous president in Liberia's history. A lot of Liberians saw this as a positive step forward. However, in 1989, it broke out into a civil war. That civil war would last for about 14 years. Eventually, the United Nations and ECOWAS would have to step in to stop it. Liberians actually asked President Bush at the time to send troops to help stop the civil war in Liberia. There's a Time magazine two-page spread, a picture of Liberians at the door of the U.S. Embassy holding a sign saying, "We want American rule. We want America to take over." The United Nations stepped in, and it was the most expensive mission in the history of the United Nations, just bringing peace to Liberia. It took this country, which was the star of democracy, the star of West Africa, economically growing, etc., to one of the poorest countries in the world. Destroyed 90% of their infrastructure and economy. It really changed the entire face of this country. In 2014 to 2016, Ebola hit Liberia really hard. Post-Ebola, 2018, a socialist government came into power. Lois and I witnessed this transition, and what we've seen is that inflation has gone up 100%. We've seen food shortages, gas shortages, huge lines at the gas stations, etc. And I'm not making a political statement, it's just a matter of fact. This country has gone from, again, the star of Africa, through civil war, through Ebola, now into socialism, and is economically suffering. COVID, of course, didn't help. So please pray for Liberia. The president recently came out and declared a state of emergency, a national state of emergency. Unfortunately, rape has become a really big issue during the COVID time. Okay, there we go. Just a few quick facts. The capital of Liberia is Monrovia, named after our president, the U.S. President James Monroe. There are 15 counties in Liberia, which would be kind of equivalent to our states. However, Liberia's federal system is, and I was told this by a State Department official, is one of the most top-down centralized structures in the world among republics. There are 16 indigenous tribes in Liberia. You could say 17 if you add the descendants of the freed slaves, American slaves. There's a population of 4.8 million people, over 20 different languages. I always get asked the question, what language do they speak in Liberia? The trade language that most Liberians would speak is Kolokwa, or Liberian English. Liberian English is a little different than what you and I speak. You might say in our English, good morning, how are you doing, let's eat breakfast. In Kolokwa, you would say, good morning, how about you? You would say, my man, come left, faster to walking. That's English to them. Fortunately, being proficient in Kolokwa, you can pretty much speak to any Liberian and they'll understand you. Gola is the language that's predominantly spoken among our tribe, the Gola tribe. There's 80% unemployment. It's interesting that corresponds with the illiteracy rate in the country. And please keep that in mind, 80% unemployment, because I'm going to tell you a bit about indigenous believers who are serving the Lord full time and how that impacts it. But first, I have to say that I'm really blessed to be serving with my wife, Lois. Lois is my helpmate. She does everything from administrative work to ladies' ministry, helping in the local assembly. I honestly can say that I don't know what I would do without my wife. People always ask Lois, like, what is your ministry? Is implying that she has her own ministry and I have my own ministry. And that's just not the case. We are one, serving together as one, and I wouldn't have it any other way. We're also blessed to be serving with a Liberian couple by the name of Alfred and Musu Varney. Alfred and Musu are both indigenous, native Gola Liberians. They are born-again believers. Alfred is very unique in terms of Liberian Christians. His dad, James Varney, back in the 1970s, was called by God to move into a Muslim area in western Liberia and bring the gospel to these people, to the Gola people. Alfred was just a little kid in 1972 when his dad carried him into the village. By the way, they had no support. They had no international missionaries. It was simply God called them to bring the gospel into the Muslim area. His dad went to the chiefs and elders and asked permission to plant a church. And they agreed on one condition, that he bring teachers to educate their children. The Gola leadership recognized that the government of Liberia intentionally kept their people uneducated because education is power. And so James Varney was able to bring two teachers. Alfred grew up essentially as a missionary kid. In the 1980s, American missionaries heard about this family. They moved out into this area, and Alfred was discipled by these missionaries until the Civil War broke out in 1989. What Alfred witnessed when the Civil War broke out is that people got spread into refugee camps. During the Civil War, which lasted 14 years, and post-Liberian Civil War, very few missionaries returned to these unreached people groups in the western part of Liberia. Very few Christians returned and organized themselves again. According in Alfred's own words, he said they became like sheep without shepherds because they were dependent on the missionaries. And when the missionaries left, the work crumbled. Alfred's conviction post-Liberian Civil War is that he wants to see his people, indigenous Liberians, equipped for the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ, that whether missionaries are there or not, the work of the gospel, discipleship, the work of the local church could continue. And I share that vision and appreciate that. So we're serving together in partnership with Alfred and Musu. And in fact, in partnership with them, we formed an NGO in Liberia called the Indigenous Mission. We put a few constitutional principles together. One is that we're co-equal directors. Alfred and I are co-equal in the ministry. He's not my boss, I'm not his boss, working against some of that cultural, boss man kind of stuff. Number two, we're not a parachurch organization. We have a local assembly that we're working with, discipling believers. We believe that God works in and through the local church. And so we want to see that any ministry that we perform would ultimately come under the leadership and the auspices of the local assembly and its leadership. To that end, we're equipping local believers, that ultimately elders would be appointed deacons, and that the assembly could assume this role. And we're encouraging and working towards self-sustainability. I sincerely believe that in missions, God is moving towards indigeneity, that the time of colonial missions and international influence is steadily fading out. There might come a time that you and I, as American Christians who have enjoyed an unprecedented wealth and prosperity in history, that will dwindle, especially if socialism takes us the way it has in other countries. Ultimately, indigenous believers throughout the world need to be ready to take up the mantle of the gospel and carry on whether there's international support or not. And by God's grace, working ourselves out of a job. Believe that that's the job of any missionary, it's the job of any elder, it's the job of anyone in leadership, any mature believer, is to disciple, invest themselves in the next generation, and ultimately take that step of delegating responsibility. So Lois and I believe that our job is not to be there the rest of our life, but rather to disciple, teach, and work towards equipping Liberian believers that there would be no need for outside missionaries. This is our core team that we work with. You have Alfred and Musu Varney there next to Lois and myself. We've got Ruth and Collie Harris. Remember that I said that there's 80% unemployment in Liberia. That means only what, 20%? 20% of the country actually have work. Most of that are American Liberians that live in the capital in Monrovia. Ruth, who you see up there, was one of the 20% that had a job. She was working for the only cell phone company at the time. Ruth gave up that employment to move out to the Golokane district, to our village in Ta, and serve in the ministry that her father started back in the 1970s. She took a step of faith to serve the Lord by faith. And that is unique among third world believers. Honestly, I'm just putting this way. Most third world ministries really depend on the international missionary and its support. These believers took a step of faith. We don't pay them a salary. The Lord provides just for us as He does for them, for them as He does for us. And we're blessed to be serving with that team. Now, with that in mind, God has given us an open door to serve among the Muslims in the Golokane district of Liberia. The Gola tribe is about, 97% Muslim. They are still considered an unreached people group. The translation of the Bible is only, New Testament was only recently completed March of this year. And even now, Gola speakers don't know how to read the developed written form of their language. So we're really blessed to be able to serve among them. And if you were to look at Liberia in terms of its, in terms of its quote-unquote religious breakdown, most of the country from this all the way down eastward identifies as Christian. But it's a very syncretistic form of Christianity where they've mixed animism and their traditional demonic worship and those kinds of things into Christianity. But from here going west, this is almost exclusively a Muslim area. The Muslims there range from radical to non-radical, from syncretistic to very faithful, etc. But it is generally a Muslim area. Our village is right here. You can actually go on Google, type in Tahn, T-A-H-N, Liberia. For some reason, our church ended up on Google. I don't know how that happened. You can route directions. It'll tell you it takes like 2 hours and something to get to our village because it's only 80 miles. But it takes us 6 hours in the dry season and 8 hours in the rainy season. So I would love for Google Maps to prove that. This is a hand-drawn map of our district, the Golokane district. Circled in yellow is our village. Tahn is a population of 2,500 people, but surrounding our village are all these little communities just strewn throughout the jungle. What's interesting about this is even though this is a Muslim area, there are pockets of Christians, especially over here in villages like Wieda, Bomiwood, and Willequa. There are little groups of Christians. Most of them are uneducated. They have no leadership. They don't really have meeting structures, etc. But since Lois and I have been there in 2017, these believers have constantly been reaching out to us, asking us to plant churches, asking us to teach them. And I'll tell you in a bit how we believe God is leading us in that way. This is Alfred Varney, again, my coworker, and his dad, James Varney, and his mother, Tene, or Mary. This is the man and woman whom God called to take the gospel to the Gola Kanae area back in the 1970s. Now they're in their 90s. What amazes me about them is that they planted the first church in the Gola Kanae among these Muslims. They facilitated the first missionaries in the 1980s. Those missionaries brought a clinic. To this day, the Gola people associate medicine and healthcare with missionaries and with Americans. They had an orphanage, but remember, they didn't have outside support. When the missionaries came in the 80s, they said, "We're not here to give you money, but we'll help you in the work." They provided for themselves, for the orphans, etc., through what they could grow on their farm, through subsistence farming. These are committed believers who are willing to serve at a loss, at a sacrifice to themselves. They were self-sufficient tent makers, and that is very unusual in terms of African believers. And that's something that we want to see continue growing. This is a mission compound that in the 80s, when the missionaries came, they helped the Varneys by building these buildings. There's three classrooms here for the little school that was started. That's the chapel for the small group of believers. They had a Bible school dormitory building and opened a Bible school. Over the years, since 2017, we've been renovating these facilities, putting them back to use for their intended purpose. Most of these buildings, by the way, were inhabited by rebels during the Liberian Civil War. This area is known as the Blood Diamond Route because the road that goes through the village, that jungle road, takes you to a very diamond, gold-rich area and ultimately into Sierra Leone. During the Civil War, everyone was pushed out of the village. You couldn't stay there. Rebels lived in the mission facilities, and to this day, when we do work like plumbing, we found bullets. Lois has some things, if you want afterwards to see. We found bullets in the ground. I've dug bullet slugs out of the walls. Very heavily fought over area, but it's great that we are able to take those facilities and put them back to use for their purpose. We were welcomed by the village leadership in a very traditional way. But when we approached the elders and chiefs of the village and asked if we could be there and serve there, we were allowed or welcomed on one condition, that we help with education. The same thing they said to James Varney back in the 1970s became the thing that they said to us. In fact, this man in the white hat, he's the clan chief, Wema. The clan chief said to me, "Our kids are intentionally kept uneducated so that they have no voice. If you want to be here, help us with education." I said when we were commended to the work that I didn't want to get involved in humanitarian work. I've seen how that can overtake the work of the gospel, but here we're presented with something that we can't deny, and we recognize this was from the Lord. And looking at it now, God has used our school, Grace Christian Academy, in ways I never could have imagined. And I've learned really quickly, you don't say no to the Lord. You know, I'm forgetting my reference in James. I think it's James 1:10. But pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, that you visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. When we agreed to the conditions, we were welcomed with the ceremonial white chicken, which in the Gola culture, that represents their quote-unquote white heart, meaning not color of skin or race, but about the purity of their heart towards you. Without that chicken, we could not be in our village in Tom. That represents an open door for the gospel. And I always get asked, yes, we did eat the chicken. That was... There we go. Okay, so our local assembly, local church that we're working with, remember this was planted back in the 70s by James Varney. During the Civil War, everyone got pushed out of the village into refugee camps in different countries. Post-Civil War, very few Christians returned. James Varney and his family did return. They faithfully stayed, and they prayed that God would send workers to get this work started again. One of the dynamics that recently has changed for our local assembly is that before, we were teaching in English, and most of them are not literate. We have a few literate believers, but that was a challenge. Then in March of this year, the Bible Society published the first Gola New Testament. They're still working on the Old Testament. This was 50 years of translation work, developing an oral language to a written form, then translating the New Testament. We bought the first 300 copies literally off the press, but I can't hand a Gola New Testament to a Gola speaker and expect them to read it. We have to teach them how to read the written form of their spoken language. And so on September 2nd, This year, we opened up the Gola Literacy Program. Alfred and James Varney are teaching how to read the written form of it using the only book that is translated into the Gola language, which is the New Testament. I had, before we left Liberia in March, I had gone around to the chiefs, the elders, and I told them, I said, look, I'm a Cajun. I'm from South Louisiana. My grandparents spoke French as their first language, Cajun French. The government came in and said that they mandated that everyone had to learn English. My grandfather was whipped in school because he spoke French. As a result, he made sure that my mom did not speak English, did not speak French, so that she wouldn't have an issue or a problem. We lost our culture, our language, not our culture, but we lost our language. And I said to the elders, I said, the same is happening with the Gola language. This is a way to help you preserve your language and at the same time be able to read the Bible in your spoken language. They were excited about this. We had Muslims signed up to be part of our Gola Literacy Program, which uses the New Testament. Wow. On September 2nd, when it opened up, we had a good group. And then the imam from the local mosque came out and said that his people shouldn't come to our class because we're using the New Testament. So right now, most of the people in the Gola Literacy class are believers from the local assembly, and hey, that's fine. These believers are being equipped in how to read God's Word in their heart language, and that's great. We're also incorporating it into our school, Grace Christian Academy. So kids who come to our school, who majority of them are Muslim, we have 200 students, majority Muslim, are going to be learning not just how to read and write English, but also how to read and write Gola using the new Gola New Testament. In 2017, this was a picture of just Sunday morning breaking bread. Very small group, mostly the Varney family and some children. We've been blessed to see this assembly grow over the years. In fact, in 2018, we were able to baptize 9 new believers. This was really neat because it was a public baptism. After my conviction with baptism is that it should be a public profession of faith. We went down to a public stream singing a hymn in Gola, and by the time we got there, what was really cool is that the believers were all right here on the bank. These are all just Muslims from the village who heard the singing and was wondering what was going on. They watched as 9 former Muslims publicly professed their faith in Christ. We have new believers that we've been discipling, and we will be baptizing, Lord willing, in this February. And we're really excited about that. So the local church is growing, not just in number, but also in the quality of their faith. We had a situation recently where one brother whom we were really hopeful would be an elder at one point, unfortunately, he fell into adultery. He refused to repent from this sin. His wife was sick. She was laid up, and et cetera, et cetera. I was on the phone with Alfred talking about this, praying about this, and we decided, let's exercise church discipline. Put him out of fellowship. This brother, after he was put out of fellowship, was convicted of his sin. He came back. He publicly confessed and repented. He was welcomed back into fellowship. He went to his wife and confessed what he had done, repented. Only 3 days later, the Lord called her home. Thankfully, through church discipline, this brother was brought to repentance and ultimately reconciliation with his wife before God called her. And I really believe that that's a sign of maturity. We are discipling. One of the things that God convicted us of early on in 2019 is that we needed to focus a lot more intensively, or if you might say intentionally, on discipleship. That realizing that just preaching on Sunday morning, even though we have an hour of adult Sunday school and an hour of teaching in the family Bible hour, that doesn't equal discipleship. We can't just assume that by Sunday mornings, believers are going to be equipped for the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. And so what we did is we went before the church and we said, hey, who here would be willing to meet with us 3 days a week, 3 hours a day, Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays, to just study God's Word together? We started out with a pretty good group. Over time, that's faded down to about 12, and Alfred said we're down to about 11 who are faithfully coming. And that's okay. These are great open forum opportunities. They're not just a preaching time. These are, again, open forum discussions. We're using Everyday Publications, Simplified English Bible Study courses. These are great because we could use it. There's a course for each book of the Bible as well as topical courses. One of the days, I'll give you an example of just how God uses this. One of the believers, Molly, right here, he had a family member who died. Molly was a Muslim who was born again. in the Muslim culture in our village, when someone dies, they go around to all the family and they take up a collection to buy a sacrifice so that they could sacrifice on behalf of their dead relative. He asked us the question, should I contribute to the sacrifice? Because even if, you know, if I don't, they're going to be angry with me, not just because I'm not contributing to the sacrifice, but because afterwards, everybody, you know, we cook it, everybody eats, and I'm going to be eating something I didn't contribute to. What do I do? And the consensus that we came to was, do not contribute to the cost of that sacrifice, because in doing so, you compromise your testimony or the testimony of Christ's once for all sufficient sacrifice. However, at the end of the day, if you want to contribute to the cost of rice, fine. If you have no issue of conscience eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol and it's sanctified through your prayer and giving thanks, that's okay, but don't spoil the testimony of Christ's sacrifice. Those are the kind of things, the real life issues that come out in this discipleship class. And it's not just a class. We take them out and do evangelism. They work alongside of us. It is truly discipleship. And I believe that from that group, God is going to raise up the next generation, or those who will be appointed as elders and leadership in the assembly. I also teach once a year at a discipleship training school in Monrovia. We had this year, a group that I was able to teach. They came out to our village. These were young Liberian believers and served with us practically and did evangelism with us. There's also a small church in Monrovia that they had to let go of a pastor who was leading them to false doctrine. The elders were convicted that instead of moving or hiring or looking for another pastor to have elder rule, they asked me to do some Bible studies with them specifically on what does a New Testament church look like. Not an opportunity to turn down. And so please pray for these believers. Again, we believe that from this group, God will raise up leadership in the local assembly, believers who will do like James Varney did and go out to other villages and other tribes and reach them with the gospel. To that end, we're praying about opening our Bible school this coming summer. In Liberia, there are two seasons, and it presents us with a unique opportunity. There's rainy season and dry season. In rainy season, which lasts roughly 6 months, most Liberians in the jungle are literally just getting out of the rain. They sit in their huts. The whole idea is to stay warm and dry. In the dry season, the jungles come to life. Everybody's fixing their huts and getting, you know, harvesting, planting, getting ready for the next rainy season. I told you about those villages that have believers, small groups of believers who are asking us to come and teach them. Well, our conviction is that we can't stretch ourselves thin. We can't be in three or four different villages at the same time. But during the roughly six months of rainy season in Liberia, we can bring those believers to us. We have dormitory buildings that were originally used for a Bible school. We've renovated them. We'll put them back to that purpose. House them for about 6 months and teach them through the Word of God, equipping them so that we can send them back into their villages each dry season to preach the gospel, start a Bible study, ultimately plant an assembly. The everyday publication courses that we use, again, there's a course for each book of the Bible. They shipped us a whole palette of them. So we have some topical courses like the New Testament Church and other ones. But for the most part, there's a course for each, again, from Genesis to Revelation. And we'll be working through each consecutive rainy season with these believers, equipping them for the work of ministry, sending them back out into their villages. Now, Grace Christian Academy, again, was something I said I didn't want to do. I felt like I wanted to teach the Word of God, build up the local church, preach the gospel, make disciples. But the Lord gave this ministry to us. And I now look at it and see that God used it and has used it in incredible ways. We have every day 200 students that come to us. Almost all of them come from Muslim families. We use a curriculum that uses the Bible to teach English. As part of their required homework, the kids have to write down their Bible verse for the day, take it home, read it to their parents. Their parents have to sign off or put their thumbprint that their child read the Bible verse to them. The clan chief, who is a Muslim, came to me back in February. He was all excited that his little grandson came home and was able to read a Bible verse to him. He's a Muslim, but his grandson is reading a Bible verse and he's happy about that. The imam from the mosque announced that they were going to open an Arabic English school right next door to us. They even started breaking ground for it. Thankfully, they don't have the money to build it, so please pray that God will continue to hinder that effort. The imam recognizes that these kids are being reached with the gospel through this school. He recognizes he can't really do anything about it because their parents want their kids to have education. and they don't care that it's Grace Christian Academy. And so it's a really a unique opportunity to bring the gospel and the word of God to these kids. We do events where the kids learn skits, Bible verses, and songs, and then we invite the parents out. We cook a big meal, and we do this several times throughout the year for different occasions. And each time, Muslim parents come together to hear the word of God straight from the mouth of their student, of their kids. And that's just really a blessing. Again, looking at it, I realized, don't ever say no to God. He's got great plans, and we shouldn't be so narrow-minded as to not follow his leading. Now, one of the things that, I'm trying to skip through this quickly here. One of the things that we're going to be doing on December, I have on here first, and I was recently told that it's changed to the 16th, I believe. On December 16th, the government is going to allow schools to open again in Liberia. Even though we're a private school, we open and close based on government mandate. 2020-2021 school year will be starting on December 16th. We're going to be going from, right now we have ABC, K1, K2, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd grade, moving up to 4th, 5th, and 6th grade. Our desire with Grace Christian Academy has been to take the same group of students, the same student body, and progress with them all the way through high school. So, yes, we are opening up 3 more grades, but the whole idea is that we'll progressively each year add another grade and be able to see their education through. We're hiring 3 more teachers. We hire locally. We give scholarships for teachers, so if they come to us at a certain level of education, we send them back to night schools to further their education. And we're restructuring the daily schedule, having A schedule, B schedule to accommodate this. In fact, in 2019, we gave out 7 scholarships. We're going to be giving 7 more. In Liberia, if you have a high school diploma, you are legally qualified to teach pre-K through first grade. From there, you need a C certificate, then a B certificate, then an A certificate. And so if our teachers came to us with a high school diploma, we sent them for their C. If they came with a C, they go for their B. If they came with a B, they go for their A. They sign a 3-year contract agreeing that in exchange for this full scholarship, they will serve with Grace Christian Academy for 3 years. So it's a blessing to us. We lock in that teacher body. It's a blessing to them. They further their education. Ruth, who I told you had a job at a cell phone company, gave that up to come and serve. We sent her to school to get her degree in school administration, which she graduated with last year. And so she's the principal for Grace Christian Academy. We do bring in teachers from the U.S. that come and do seminars with our teachers. We call that professional development. This year, the government is going to be doing the professional development. But the whole idea is that we want to raise the standard of education. We're starting with a very low standard. Liberia's curriculum is appalling if you look at it. You have people graduating from high school that can barely read. We want to raise the bar of education. And by the way, in Liberia, if a kid went to a school that's associated with American missionaries, automatically that looks good on a resume. So it presents a great opportunity for them. And I'm not trying to perpetuate any kind of white supremacy or anything like that. This is how they culturally look at Americans. We don't impose that on them. So when we came, this was what our school facilities looked like. Remember, these are 30-year-old buildings inhabited by rebels, lived through civil war, etc. Slowly been putting them back to use, renovating them. We recently, I'm going to try to skip through this. We actually had James Varney, again, the first brother to bring the gospel here, first one to bring teachers to this village. We had him break ground for the addition of 2 new classrooms. And I thought that was such a special moment that he prayed. He said that 30 years from the outbreak of the Civil War, prayed that God would send missionaries to get this work started again. And here at the end of his life, he's seeing God answer that prayer and his son carry on that work. And so remember that picture I showed you at first of what, those 3 classrooms, a church building? And this is what our compound looks like today. In fact, we've put in running water, put in a new water well. We built a solar tower / water tower. Alfred and I were the only ones that knew how to do plumbing. And so I grabbed some of the kids from our mission. We do have children that live on our mission. You can call it an orphanage, a children's home, whatever you want to call it. I was able to grab some of the kids and say, hey, come glue some pipes together with me. This was really cool because I really believe that that's where discipleship takes place. When you're down in the mud with them, gluing pipes together and asking them very serious questions and talking to them about the Lord. We also do, really quickly, some medical missions, and my time is up. Again, I never would have imagined that these humanitarian ministries of mercy that I said I didn't want to do, God would use to open doors among the Muslims in ways that I never, ever could have imagined. I'm reminded that Christ called us not just to preach the gospel, but to show love in His name. Jesus said, "By this the world will know you are my disciples because you love one another." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the work that you are doing, not just in Liberia, but around the world, and even right here through Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel. I thank you for these saints. I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of a pandemic that they have been able to adapt and meet. And Lord, I pray that you would use this assembly mightily, that from this assembly, believers would be equipped to then go out into the world and do the work of ministry that you've called each of us as priests to do. Lord, I pray that you would bless the testimony of this assembly. I thank you, Father, for the work that you are doing around the world. I recognize it is your work, things which you prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, and it is therefore to your glory. And so as we depart from here, Lord, I pray that the hearts and minds of your people would be encouraged to praise you, to glorify you, and to recognize that nothing will stop the advance of the gospel. No geopolitical situation, economic situation, no pandemic can stop your work from being accomplished. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ and the assurance of your sovereignty through all of this. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.